Good morning, church. I'll do my normal ritual. Who remembers what I preached last time? Yeah, a lot more hands this time. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of sharing with you about moving from a crisis to clarity to a testimony. Yeah, get some nods. And last week, Bramwell was sharing with us about God being our provider, being a healer, and being the one that fights for us. And I wondered, before I start and get into my message this morning, whether there's anybody here this morning that would say, this week I need God to be my provider. There's a situation I'm going through. Would you stand? Would there be anybody else who would be saying here this morning that I would like God to be my healer? Maybe there's a family situation and you need healing. Or is there anybody here that would say, you know, maybe in my workplace or in a situation, I need God to fight for me? Would you stand? I know there's a lot of calls here. And what we're just going to do is, in the next few minutes, we're just going to petition Jesus, who is the center of it all. We're just going to ask him this morning, God, you know my need. Would you come and meet me at the point of my need? And when we've done that, I will pray for us. So let's just do that quietly where you are. Just tell God what that need is this morning. Where is a need for healing, a need for God's provision? We heard the testimony of God paying off a mortgage. Whatever that need is this morning, as you stand, believe God this morning that, you know, we sang it. Jesus is the center of it all. And I would not want anybody to come to the house of God and go back the same way they came. So, Father, we petition you this morning. You see every need standing here this morning. You see every cry of every heart. And I pray, Father, in this moment, inspire faith into their hearts. And I ask, God, that you would divinely intervene in situations and circumstances. Cause miracles to take place. Cause testimonies to occur this week. May each person standing understand and recognize this week your hand in their life and be filled with the testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated in faith. Amen. Okay, I feel a bit nervous this morning, and I'll tell you why. I've got my home crowd. You know, when you go play football away, it's always good to have the home crowd on the front row watching your every move. And my wife is here, and my kids are here. And thank you, Colin and team, for leading us in worship. I know we're going to sing a little bit more later. This morning, I have the privilege of sharing with you on a topic I've called having a spirit of thankfulness, or having a thankful heart. And I'm going to take you on a journey, and I have one assignment today, and I hope that at the end of the service, I can look back on it and think I have fulfilled my mission. Let me say something else about the books. I mean, they normally retail at £10, but if you don't have £10, you have £5, or you have £1, and you really want the book, I wouldn't want you to leave without having it. So whoever's at the desk will collect whatever you have. So it normally retails at 10. If you have 10, give 10. If not, you know, and if you don't have anything and you really want it, ask them. I'm sure they'll give it to you. All right. I'm going to take us on a journey. Luke chapter 17 is where I'm going to start, verse 11. But before I do that, let me look at that word thankfulness. The word can be described as being grateful, having gratitude, having appreciation. And at the beginning of this preach, I want to ask you two questions. Number one, how thankful are you as an individual? How thankful are we as a community of believers? How thankful are we as human beings? You get served at a restaurant. How thankful are you? A waiter would say your thankfulness is recognized in the tip that you give. Another question is, how thankful do you live your life? I guess as a husband, as long as I say to my wife once a week, thank you for being my wife, that would be okay? I'm getting funny looks here. But that's what we're going to look at today. How thankful are we? But actually, not looking at us as individuals, but more looking how thankful are we to God. That's really what I want to focus on. But I think depending on how thankful you are to God will reflect on how thankful you are to the people around you. So Luke chapter 17, we pick up the story, verse 11. I'm reading from the Amplified. And as he went on his way to Jerusalem, it occurred that Jesus was passing along the border between Samaria and Galilee. This is a very interesting verse on its own, and I could actually preach on this verse on its own, because Luke is trying to make us understand that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, but he was along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And some commentators say it's interesting because Luke normally doesn't talk about Jesus' location. He does in Luke 9:59, but before that, he generally doesn't talk about where Jesus is. But because of the miracle that's about to take place, he definitely wanted you to know where Jesus was. He wanted you to know exactly where Jesus was. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem by the border between Samaria and the Galilee. And I want you to know that the Samaritans and the Galileans were not friends. They were Jews and Samaritans. You know, Jews are higher and Samaritans are lower. And they don't mix. You remember Jesus with the woman at the well? The woman said to Jesus, "How are you, a Jew, speaking to me, a Samaritan? Do you want to get me into trouble?" And so the writer here makes you understand that Jesus is on the border between Samaria and Galilee. It becomes more important as we go along. Just hold that in your thoughts. And as he was going into the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And if you know the tradition of the Jews, they never came anywhere close to lepers. You become unclean. And they raised up their voices, which is an interesting statement in itself. Verse 13, there's research that shows when you have leprosy, your voice becomes very husk. It's very hard for you to shout. But the Bible says that they raised their voices and called out, "Jesus, Master, take pity and mercy, have mercy on us." The way they've called him reveals some level of faith. They knew who he was. "Jesus, Master, take pity and have mercy on us." When he saw them, so he must have heard them first, but then he saw them. And he said to them, "Go at once, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cured and made clean. As they went, they were cured and made clean. So at this juncture, I want you to establish one thing. The miracle has taken place. They are cleansed. They are cured. Verse 15. Then one of them, upon seeing that he was cured, the cure was so physical, invisible, that he knew at that moment that he was cured. He didn't have to go and see a doctor. He didn't have to even go to the priest. Some commentators said that on the way to the priest, they might have decided to continue to go to the priest, but he stops, recognizing that he had been cured, turned back. Recognizing and thanking and praising God with a loud voice. What's step number 7 when you're going through crisis to clarity to testimony? Step number 7 is you give God praise. Remember I said that last time? And this is what he does. He recognizes that his breakthrough has come and he stops and he gives God thanks. Verse 16. I know it's slow, I'm just building it up. I want us to get the whole passage. And he fell prostrate at Jesus' feet, thanking him over and over. He didn't just say, "Thank you so much for healing me. Bye." No, the Bible says he thanked him over and over and over. He was really grateful. I'm going to talk about it later, but it just occurred to me as we were worshiping, the writer of a song once wrote, "Give thanks with a grateful heart." It's an interesting English combination. Give thanks with a grateful heart. That means, can I give thanks without a grateful heart? Because it's not the words that you speak that is important, it's the attitude of your heart. And so this man, he's so overwhelmed by the mercy of God. Remember what they said to him? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he did. And he's so overwhelmed and he's so thankful. And the Bible says and gives us an interesting point here. He was a Samaritan. Now let me pause for a moment. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. So there were 10 lepers. At least for sure we know one of them was not a Jew. One of them was a Samaritan. That's why it's so important where Jesus was. He was on the border between Samaria and Galilee. 10 lepers had forgotten about the religious divide, forgotten about their differences, forgotten that one was more superior than the other. And in this point of need, they gathered together to cry out to Jesus, to cry out to him. Verse 17, then Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Wow. That in itself is a miracle. Because Jesus says, I have the video capture that shows 10 of you were healed. My CCTV tells me that 10 of you were healed. Where are the 9? Verse 18. Was there no one found to return and to recognize and give thanks and praise to God except this alien? Why did he say that? Because he wasn't a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And they were not classed as the kingdom of God. They were not classed as the people of God. But he came back to give thanks. Verse 19. And he said to him, get up, go on your way. Your faith, your trust and confidence that springs from your belief in God has restored you to health. Now, I'm wondering, what does he mean, restored you to health? He's already healed, right? He had the physical manifestation of being healed. So what is Jesus giving him now? And actually, I think what he's giving him is the healing of his soul. You know, if you've been sick for so long, degenerated in a physical condition, you forget how to live. We had a lady in our community who was healed of a leg, and she had been walking on a walking stick. She said to me one day, after a couple of weeks of being healed, she said, I just don't know how to live anymore. You know, I'm used to parking in the disabled spot. I'm used to having to take longer to get to where I'm going. But now God has healed me. I have to learn again how to live. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is saying, you're healed physically, but I want you to be in health. Be in health. I'll go back and thank God for that. So, I've got some more reading to do. We need to go back to capture the context of chapter 17. Because you see it and you think it's in isolation, but actually if you go back to verse 1, let's read a couple more verses. And Jesus said to his disciples, temptations, snares, traps, set to entice to sin are sure to come, but woe to him by whom or through whom they come. Verse 2. And it would be more profitable for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were to haul into the sea that he should cost than to cost a sin or to be a snare to one another. Pay attention and always be on your guard, looking out for one another. If your brother sins, misses the mark, solemnly tell him so and reprove him, and if he repents, feel sorry for having sinned, forgive him. And if he sins again, you have 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, I'm sorry, you must forgive him and give him and give up resentment and consider the offense as recalled and annulled. Verse 5. The apostle said to him, increase our faith, that trust and confidence that springs from our belief in God. And the Lord answered, if you had faith trust and confidence in God. Verse 6, even so small, like a grain of mustard seed, you should say to this mulberry tree, be pulled out by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus is setting the context by establishing faith, forgiveness, brotherliness. Verse 7, will any of you, this is important, will any of you who have a servant plowing or tending sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, take your place at the table? Will he not instead tell him, get my supper ready? Gird yourself, serve me while I eat and drink, then afterwards you yourself shall eat and drink. The context that Jesus is setting here is, which of you gets thanked for doing your daily job? Actually, when you've done what you're supposed to do, you come into the house. I don't say to you, sit down and eat. I say to you, get my food ready. And when I've eaten, as the Lord and Master, when I've eaten, I've had my rest, then you go and eat yours. Verse 9. Is he grateful? Or does he praise the servant because he did what he was ordered to do? Wow. Jesus is trying to show us the context of thanksgiving. There are some things that we're supposed to do. It's our duty to do. And there are things that go beyond that. He said, will the master actually thank him for what he's supposed to do, what he's paid to do? Even so, on your part, verse 10, when you have done everything that was assigned and commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants, possessing no merit, for we have not gone beyond our obligation. We have merely done what our duty is to do. That's verse 10 and verse 11. We see where Jesus is. And that's the context in which Jesus is healing these lepers. He's making us understand that in our day-to-day life, he expects us to go over and beyond. Over and beyond our obligation to him in thanksgiving. Over and beyond our obligation to him in appreciation. Over and beyond our gratitude to him. He wants us to go over and beyond and not just settle in the less. Jesus teaches that when we have done all that we are asked to do, we are just unworthy servants. First, he's asking us to be grateful, to be thankful, to be appreciative. But also that we should go beyond the norm. This is the backdrop of the healing of the 10 lepers. Going beyond the norm in gratitude to God. The Bible says a man came back and he thanked Jesus over and over again. I have a story that relates to this. A couple of weeks ago, I was coming back from work. I remember exactly where I was standing. And I was going over an overhead bridge to walk into Waterloo. And I just felt the Spirit prompt me in my spirit. And he said, 7 billion people woke up this morning. 7 billion people. How many do you think thanked me for this morning? How many? Guess. It's one of those things like, you really want me to guess? Like, yeah. Give it a guess. And so, can't remember. I think I said 25%. And he said, no. I said, okay, look. I've seen this happen before with Abraham, so just cut to the chase. And he said, 10%. And I said, how many of them were Christians? And he said, you really don't want to know. And I wonder, truly, I mean, Colin led us very well this morning and just with a shout of thanksgiving to God. I wonder, did you wake up this morning and thank him for the sun, for your life? And at the moment I was hearing this story, I didn't connected, but I just realized it today when I was driving down, that 10% represents the one. 10 lepers, one returned. When I was having this conversation with God, I didn't connect it, but I just connected it now. That 10% is just the one leper that returned. That's a very small number, isn't it? Yet the sun did rise over 7 billion people. Doesn't matter where they are. Today the sun will rise over 7 billion people. And hopefully that 10% goes up because everybody in this room is doing that right now. Well, that made me start to think and look at the scriptures about the life of Jesus. So let's take a dive again. We'll come back to the 10 lepers. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 11. And this whole concept of thankfulness really made me to start going to search. And actually, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says one of the signs of the end time is that people will be ungrateful. It's actually a sign of the end times. It's a sign that we are in the end times, is that people will have an attitude which is ungrateful. But actually, we then begin to see something in the life of Jesus that is quite interesting. And it's funny when you don't notice something happens to you, and when you pay attention to it, then you see it everywhere. You see in the life of Jesus how every time he had an opportunity, he gave thanks. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 11. John 6, 11. Sorry, thank you. John 6, 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, I mean, it's a phrase we see so many times, but I've never really noticed that phrase. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and disciples to the reclining people, so also he did with the fish as much as they wanted. So Jesus, the Son of God, the maker of everything that exists, Jesus, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, the one who made the fish and the bread, the one who calls God Father before we ever could, when he took the bread and the fish, he gave thanks. And you think, okay, maybe this is a fluke. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus began to say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And I acknowledge openly and joyfully to your honor that you have hidden these things from the wise and clever and learned and revealed them to babes, to the childish, to the untaught and the unskillful. Wow. Even in his teaching, he pauses to give thanks to his Father. When I saw this, it blew my mind. I was like, Jesus came to earth not only to die, but actually to also show us a pattern of thanksgiving. And I guarantee you, check it anywhere, any scripture, any reference to Jesus breaking bread, he gives thanks. Even when he resurrected, even when he had been to the Father, even when his mission was accomplished, when he broke bread with the disciples on the lake, he gave thanks. Okay. I'm thinking, okay, I can live with that. Yeah, he seems to be a thankful guy. But look at John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus says to her, this is at the grave of Lazarus, did I not tell you and promise you that if you would believe and rely on me, you will see the glory of God? Verse 41. So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. We can just stop there, really. I thank you. And it just kind of hit me that this wasn't a fluke. This wasn't just something you do before meals. This was something he did every single time. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Yes, I know you always hear and listen to me, but I have said this on account of and for the benefit of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you did send me and that you made me your messenger. And this one really rocked me a little bit. Let me tell you why it rocked me. Because Jesus says, and we've heard him say this, I do nothing except I see the Father do it. So he knew at the point of standing in front of Lazarus' grave that God the Father was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that. He knew that. But because of who his nature was and what he was trying to show you and I of having a thankful heart, he pauses. Father, I thank you. This is not some cliche. This is not some nice thing to do. This is not, I want to look really good that I love my God. This is who he was. He was just enveloped in thanksgiving. His very attitude towards life, towards Father, towards, I mean, how can you thank somebody for sending you to earth to die? But he did. He did. And I'm not calling you to a place where Jesus himself hasn't been. He just lived to give thanks. Every opportunity, food, preaching, miracles. Father, I thank you. I found it interesting that when we look at the repertoire of songs that we listen to, not many songs are dedicated to just giving thanks to God. Pure, unadulterated thanks. Nothing else to add, nothing else to say, but just to give thanks. And in a moment, we're going to read Psalm 136, which is a whole psalm, almost focused totally on just giving thanks to God. But before that, let me just build this up a little bit more. A guy called Henry Smith wrote a song in 1978. I got to give you the dates just for you to feel how long ago this is. 1978, Henry Smith wrote a song called Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. In 1986, Don Moen recorded that song in a live performance. And that song reverberated across the earth as one of the most popular songs of thanksgiving. And it's not until you maybe hear Chris Tomlin when he wrote, Thank You for Saving Me, do you actually hear in the modern sound a song of thanksgiving. And I just wonder why we've lost that thankful heart. You know, we think about God's greatness, we think about, and it's good to do that, we think about his awesomeness, we think about how he's going to heal me, we think about how he's going to prosper me, we think about his presence, we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about everything, but we rarely, like Jesus, sing a song of thanksgiving. And I stumbled across a guy, a young songwriter, and he recorded a song recently, well, not, probably not recently, about a year and a half ago, which is dedicated on Thanksgiving. And I feel it's so important for us to hear that song. And not only hear the song, but actually look at the attitude of the faces. And I'm going to pause my speech just for a moment, and we're going to watch that. It's about 5 minutes long. We'll just watch that, and then we'll go to Psalm 136. So, cue video, please.
Goodness.
The good thing that the words are on the slide.
And your faithfulness each day. I'm convinced it's not because I am worthy to receive the kind of love that you give. But I'm I'm grateful for your mercy. And I'm grateful for your grace. And because of how you poured out yourself, I have come to sing this song out in praise. We'll be right back.
Amen. Amen. You almost just want that to just continue, don't you? There's a sweetness in that song and the heart of the worshiper. Thank you, Imela. It's a Nigerian dialect. Not mine, but, you know, one of the local dialects. And just in your head, I'm sure all through the day, you're going to have this Imela in your head. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And just to dedicate time to give thanks to God, we dedicate time to pray for healing, we dedicate time to pray for exams, we dedicate time. I think we should dedicate time to just give thanks to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 3, you don't have to open it, it's not going to come up on the screen, but there Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he reads out a bit of Psalm 136. And I want us to just read some of it now. And we just go for as long, and then I'll get the worship team back up, and we'll worship God, and my job is done, I think. Psalm 136, it's a long psalm, but we'll just keep reading. And I just want us to get into the juice of the psalm. And the psalm starts by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy and loving kindness endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of all lords, for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. And he's still in this attitude of thanksgiving, and he says, "To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever." I almost think that each verse needs to start with, "Oh, give thanks to him." But he's keeping the context. Who gives thanks to him who by wisdom and understanding made the heavens, for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. To him who stretched out the earth upon the waters, for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy and loving kindness endure it forever. And almost like contradicting himself, in verse 8, he says, "The sun to rule over the day." And no, what he's doing is just breaking it down. He first of all says, I want to find many ways. I'm just going to stick with this Thanksgiving theme. So I want to thank you, God, for all the great lights. Now I'm going to call them out one by one. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for the moon and the stars. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy endureth forever. Verse 10, "To him who smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. And brought Israel from among them, for his mercy and loving kindness endure it forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy and loving kindness endure it forever. To him who divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy and loving kindness endure it forever." Oh, give thanks to this God that we serve. Verse 14, "And he made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy and loving kindness endure it forever. But shook off and overthrew Pharaoh and his host into the Red Sea, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." That's verse 15. Let me pause. Just tell you the words of Damoen's song. It says, "Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks for he's given Jesus Christ, his son. Then he goes on to say, and now let the weak say I'm strong, let the poor say I'm rich, because of what the Lord has done. Give thanks. Give thanks. This is our duty. You remember what he said? When you've done what you're supposed to do, you're still an unprofitable servant. And yet, even as unprofitable servants, we still are called to give thanks to the Holy One. The woman said to Jesus, she said to him, even dogs eat from the bread from the master's table. It's amazing, isn't it? When we really think about the fact that as you're seated there right now, there are tubes in your body that if I stretch them out, they probably go for a mile or a mile and a half. Yet somehow, the great designer of all designs designed you, compacted you, made you to who you are, and then stamp printed you with a DNA that is different from every single person in this room. But your fingerprint cannot be replicated, can only be duplicated. The God who said he knows the hairs that's on your head. The one who puts the cattle upon 1,000 hills and can name them one by one. The same one who the sun, the moon, the stars, they bow down to worship. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. To him who smote great kings for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. And slew famous kings for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. Shilon, king of Amorites, for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. Ogin, king of Bashan, for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. And gave their land as an heritage, for his mercy endureth, and his loving kindness endureth forever. Verse 22, even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy and loving kindness endureth forever. To him who earnestly remembered us in our lowest state. Anybody been in a lowest state? Anybody been in a place where you're down and God remembers you and he imprinted us on his own heart? We are imprinted on the heart of God. Doesn't matter how you feel this morning, doesn't matter what you're going through, he says you're imprinted on his heart and you are the apple of his eyes. And that he would die 1,000 times to save you, and he did die once on Calvary to save us. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his mercy. Endure it forever. Verse 24, and he rescued us from our enemies for his mercy and loving kindness. Endure it forever. To him who gives food to all flesh. Can you just tap your neighbor and just check whether they're flesh? Because, all right, good. So, verse 25, the Bible says he gives food to all flesh. Verse 26, let's end the way we started. Oh, give thanks to God of heaven for his mercies. Endure it forever. I pray that this week, this month, this year, for the rest of your life, your heart towards God would be like the heart of Jesus, wherein which saying thank you around the dinner table is not just a ritual or a family tradition, but it's a true heartfelt thanksgiving to the God who feeds all flesh. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you for your goodness. Yeah, the worship can go back up. We thank you because of life. We thank you for roof over our head, food in our bellies. We give thanks to you, God. We give thanks to you. We give thanks to you for your goodness and your kindness, Lord.
with a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given.